The word of God given to us today is Acts 26, verses 1 and 2. Please turn to page 232 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews." The word of God came upon Abraham, who was living in Haran. God had promised to bless him and make him into a great nation, so Abraham must leave Haran to the land that God showed him. This land, Canaan, was more than 700 kilometers away from Haran. Abraham followed the words of God and left his native country and his relatives and set out for the land of Canaan with his wife Sarah and all the people they had acquired. However, what was in store for Abraham at Canaan was a famine, which was not he had expected. Abraham went away from Canaan, where God had instructed him to go, and moved to Egypt, where there was more food to eat. Afraid that Egyptians might take away his beautiful wife, Abraham lied that his wife is his sister. And so he even had to face much humiliation when Pharaoh took his wife away from him. If God did not intervene to bring Abraham and his wife Sarah back to Canaan, Abraham would not have become the ancestor of faith and instead die in Egypt as a wanderer who had his wife taken away from him. God had promised Abraham numerous times that he will have a son and that the land of Canaan will be inherited to his son and his descendants. However, Abraham's wife Sarah did not wait for God to deliver after waiting 10 years to have a child in Canaan. So she gave her slave Hagar to Abraham to give birth to Ishmael. Sarah's disbelief was the source of trouble for Abraham's family and also the fundamental reason for the conflict in the Middle East, which still threatens world peace to this present age. Ishmael was not the descendant of Abraham God had in mind. 25 years passed since Abraham moved to Canaan following God's promise. Abraham had turned 100 and his wife Sarah had stopped having her period, so Abraham and Sarah both had given up on having a child. God's promise that they will have a son seemed like an empty promise. Right then, God gave a son to Abraham and Sarah. An old woman who no longer had her menstruation period gave birth to a son. Genesis chapter 21 includes the dramatic account of the awe and joy Sarah experienced from giving birth to her son, which had seemed impossible. Let's look at Genesis 21. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." In this short account, God's promise and the synonym God's command are mentioned 4 times with emphasis. Sarah, who no longer had her period, gave birth to a son. Did this happen by her strength or ability? Was this by a lucky charm from a fortune teller or a magical act by a shaman? Absolutely not. This was entirely by God's covenant through God's promise, which had been pronounced. As God had promised, he took care of Sarah, and through his grace upon Sarah, she delivered a son at the time God had promised them. Following God's words, Abraham circumcised his son after 8 days. The word of God enabled life to be born from Abraham and Sarah, whose bodies were like the barren desert. To Abraham and Sarah, the newborn baby was the covenant of God himself. Abraham named his son, who was given as the covenant of God, as Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham and Sarah were finally able to truly laugh, which could be experienced only by the people who are given life from God. This laughter originated from the covenant of God, so nothing in this world could take it away from them. If Abraham and Sarah did not chase after God's covenant, they would have not experienced such true laughter in their entire lives. Sarah praised God that since God had brought her laughter by giving her this Isaac to hold and feed, so everyone who hears her laughter will also laugh with her. Can't you picture Sarah holding Isaac in her arms with smiles on her face, praising God? God has taken care of me as he promised and poured grace upon me as he promised. So I had Isaac at the time he had promised. God gave me true, joyful laughter, which nothing in this world can take away from me. So all those who hear this laughter will also laugh with me. The message of the testimony in Genesis is not a superficial account of how infertile Sarah gave birth to a son with faith in God. The lesson to learn is that the true laughter in life comes only from the words of God. In other words, those who follow the promise of God are able to withstand all the hardships and end their lives with joyful laughter. As we learned in the New Believers class, God's words are the gift of our Creator God given to us and the user's guide to life. The fact that the life of those who take care of everyday lives with the user's guide from God will end in true laughter is as obvious as the sunrise after dark evenings. That is the reason why God called Abraham and Sarah, and after 100 years, Abraham and Sarah finally learned this lesson with their own flesh and could end their lives with true laughter. In today's scripture, we are introduced to another individual who was deeply touched by God's words and lifted up his praise to God, as Abraham and Sarah did. This person, as we know, is Paul. Governor Festus, who had accepted Paul's appeal to the emperor, had to write a report to submit to the emperor's court about Paul's appeal. The governor already checked that Paul had not violated the positive law of the Roman Empire. However, the new governor, Festus, did not know as much about the religious law of the Jews, argued by the group of chief priests who had accused Paul. Right then, along with high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city, King Agrippa came to introduce himself and his wife Bernice to the new governor Festus. To ask for advice from King Agrippa, who knew well about the religious law of the Jews, Festus explained all the details of the court case brought forth by the group of chief priests against Paul. After listening to the governor Festus, King Agrippa also wanted to hear Paul's testimony in person, so Governor Festus opened a hearing just the day after. In the audience room, King Agrippa, Queen Bernice and their attendants, Governor Festus, five commanders, and the senators of the Council of Caesarea were all present. They were all wearing fancy clothes and showing off themselves. Paul, unkempt and emaciated because he had been imprisoned in Herod's palace for 2 years, was also brought to that spot. The atmosphere of the room could have easily discouraged Paul. First, Governor Festus explained why he had opened this hearing. Since Paul had appealed to the emperor, the governor needed to file out a report to submit to the court of the emperor. Verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." King Agrippa showed off his authority and announced to Paul that he has permission to speak for himself. However, Paul did not cower down and started his own defense. Verse 1 and 2. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews." The expression that Paul considering himself to be fortunate, as mentioned in today's scripture, is not an appropriate translation. What he means by fortunate is that if this chance was not given, it would have been a tragedy. Paul had already appealed to the Roman emperor, and it had been already determined that Rome, the heart of the empire, would be the place Paul would throw away his life. Even if Paul does not give a self-defense in front of King Agrippa, his trip to Rome would not have been changed or canceled. So it would not be a big deal even if Paul could not give a self-defense in front of King Agrippa. The Greek word makarios is an adjective that means blessed. Paul was confessing that the fact he was giving a self-defense in front of King Agrippa was a blessing from God and the grace of God. Paul did not simply confess this. He confessed with his hands lifted up high. In previous occasions, Paul had used his hands during his self-defense. After finishing his third missionary journey, Paul arrived at Jerusalem and practiced purification rites at the temple. Jews from Ephesus stirred up other Israelites there and caused a commotion and took Paul out of the temple to beat him to death. The news reached the commander in Jerusalem, and he quickly arrested Paul and ordered him to be taken to the Roman barracks. With the permission of the commander, Paul stood on the steps to the barracks and gave a self-defense to the Israelites who tried to kill him. Acts chapter 21, verse 40 explains the situation back then. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. At the time, Paul used his hands, but it was a sign to quiet down the Israelites, who were shouting to him. However, the hand motions of Paul in today's scripture is completely different from the previous occasion. The Greek word ekteno, which has been translated as motion in English, means to stretch out one's hands. Paul extended his two hands and confessed that it is God's blessing and God's grace to defend himself in front of King Agrippa. Who was Paul stretching out his hands to, and what does it mean? Acts chapter 9, verse 15 explains what the Lord, who called Paul from Damascus, promised to him through Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel." The Lord did not call Paul without a reason. The Lord had chosen Paul as his instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. After Paul was called by God, he lived a life devoted to God's will for about 30 years. He shared the gospel of the Lord to countless Gentiles during three missionary journeys. He reached out to so many people that it is difficult to count how many Israelites he spoke to. This is not all. Paul also gave a self-defense in front of the most prestigious Jewish decision-making committee, the Sanhedrin, with the commander of Jerusalem presiding, and also in front of the most powerful authority in Jewish region, Governor Felix and his successor, Governor Festus. To Paul, self-defense was for testifying about the Savior Jesus Christ. After the Lord called him, Paul had served as a witness of the Lord to many Gentiles and Jewish people of all levels of society, but one part of God's promise had not been fulfilled through his life. he had not served as a witness in front of the kings. Time passed, and Paul even suffered from a chronic disease in his later years. Moreover, he had been imprisoned in Herod's palace for 2 years without anything to do. It seemed as if there would not be a chance to serve as God's witness in front of any king during the years of life left to him. However, today's scripture shows that Paul was able to testify about the Lord in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. The opportunity was not given because Paul tried to testify about the Lord by visiting their palace. Even if Paul tried to visit them, King Agrippa would not have invited him inside. He was able to testify in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice because the king and the queen had voluntarily visited Caesarea to meet the new governor, Festus. Paul had not asked to see King Agrippa, knowing that he had come to meet Governor Festus. Since Paul was imprisoned, he didn't even know that the king had visited. Because King Agrippa heard about Paul's story from Governor Festus and wanted to hear him personally, Paul could testify about the Lord in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice in the audience room, which he had entered without a clue. God's promise that he will use Paul as his witness in front of the kings was wonderfully fulfilled that day after spending 2 years in prison. We can only imagine the awe and ecstasy Paul must have experienced in that moment. This was not through Paul's determination or his efforts. This was by the wonderful providence of God, who fulfilled his promise through his own way. So Paul stretched out his two hands and confessed that it was God's blessing and God's grace that he could confess in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. Paul was not stretching his arms to King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. Paul was reaching out to the triune God who had fulfilled his promise without a single mistake behind King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. Paul was praising how amazing was the process that God had kept his promise to use Paul as his witness, even in front of the kings. It was truly a great blessing and amazing grace of God. The message given in today's scripture is not telling us that if you follow God's words, he will call you to the Blue House or the White House, and you will serve as a witness in front of the President of South Korea or the President of the U.S. If you follow God's words, God will take a good care of you until the very end. Isn't this obvious? Until the very end, God will exalt and honor those who follow the user's guide of life given by God. People who called Paul to the audience room were wearing fancy clothes and showing off themselves. They looked noble on the outside during that period in time, but is there any person who is still respected until now after 2,000 years have passed? Not a single person. They were all slaves to their own desires. Those who are blinded by desires may seem to live fancy lives, but are prone to fall into despair. Desires are like rust on iron, which is self-deprecating. In the audience room, Paul was the only person who was wearing shabby clothes and emaciated after spending time in prison. However, Paul's name is held in high esteem even to this day because God, with arms never too short, exalted Paul, who followed God's words, the user's guide to life, with eternal honor. The president's abnormal relationship with the family of Taemin Che, who is known to be a cult leader, has continued for more than 40 years. This addictive relationship has led to a few close confidants of President Park to unwarrantedly monopolize state affairs and cause havoc on the government to function well. The President Park has lost the people's trust and confidence, and the national reputation and the Korean self-esteem have been trampled upon. However, I cannot stop but stretch out my arms and praise God above as the God of justice, and praise that this confusion is God's great blessing and grace for Koreans. Didn't our Lord say that for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known? If God had not used his way that is unfathomable by humans to reveal how Sun Seol-che was monopolizing the state affairs with the president on her back, along with the corruption of servile civil officials, this country would have rotted away and hopelessly fall like the house built on sand. The fact that such inconceivable corrupt state management has come to light means that our nation can be redeemed and restored. This opportunity indeed is a blessing from God and grace of God. Superstition is a product of desire, so in a way, superstition and desires are synonyms. Superstition does not only include shamans dancing or fortune tellers' talisman. All behavior that is steered away from the righteous path driven by desire is a superstition. That's why if one is addicted to superstition and desire, he or she falls into an even deeper delusion. Superstition and desire blinds our eyes. The right path to life is only in the user's guide to life, the Word of God. Only those who follow God's words can enjoy a true joyful laughter like Abraham and Sarah and remain in honor eternally like Paul. Let's confess our sin of staying addicted to superstition and desires rather than God's words, even as we professed our faith in God. Let's ask for forgiveness that we were another Sun Shilche who tried to use our own power to fulfill our own desires. Let's confess that we Christians were also accomplices who let our society be ruined to this extent. No matter how old we are, what kind of job we have, let us all follow the words of God. As long as we live as channels of the words of God, whose arms are never too short, God will surely restore this confused country with his words. And so we will be able to praise God's name above, who enables us to enjoy true, joyful laughter, and the name of South Korea will be exalted high. There's no greater blessing or grace than God giving his words. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am the president that could not distinguish the private life from serious public duties. I am Sun Shilche who monopolized state affairs for our own desires with the ruler on our back. I am the corrupt official who worked subservient to the president's confidant and misused people's taxes. I am the farm owner who gave in the money requested by the president in return for more benefit. I am the journalist who put down the pen for checks and balances. I tried to hide all of this, but God of justice used a way that I could not fathom to reveal all the details out into the public. I confess my ignorance and iniquitous sin before you, Lord. Please forgive me. From now on, may we, the believers of God, take the lead to live by the words of God. Every day, may we be good channels of your word wherever we are, so that this fallen country in delusion may be restored by God's words. Please give wisdom and courage to the president to figure out what to throw away and what to keep in such emergency. Please give the right insight to decide what needs to be done for the future of the Korean Peninsula to the politicians so that they are no longer obsessed with party politics and dichotomization of political ideas. please instill a clean heart to all of the citizens to escape the illusion of superstition and desires and follow the path of the truth and the path of righteousness. May this crisis be an opportunity for a better future so that all citizens can enjoy true laughter and be exalted by God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.